to have everyone here with us this evening as we go to our Father worship together and we consider some things of the life of Christ this evening. If you'd like a copy of the chart that was in the sermon this morning, there are copies on both front pews. If you'd like to get one of those after service, you can come up and have one of those. Of course, make your own copies if you'd like more, but I think there's plenty down here for everyone to have one or as many as you need. So appreciate your interest in that and what we discussed this morning. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson. Father, we're thankful this evening that you have blessed our lives and have given us every good and perfect gift. We know that this life is brief. We know that we have just a few days on this earth to live. And we should take advantage of these days that we have. We have just a brief time in which to worship you and study your word and to be a bright light into a dark world. We know this world is full of temptation. We know that Satan is tempting us in every way. We know that with each person there is a different temptation and things that would draw us away from you, but we pray that we can withstand those things and do what is right. Help those who are facing various trouble tonight, whether it be the loss of loved ones, whether it be the illness of a child. Some are hurting emotionally, some are hurting physically, some have addictions, some have financial issues, some have struggled with relationships, and we pray that your hand will guide each situation and that your will be done in all things. We're thankful that we can open your word and study this evening and share these things with each other, and we're thankful that you've told us how to live this life and be prepared for the life to come. We're most thankful for your Son who came and died for us so that we would not be punished for our sins. But even though we've committed sin, those sins can be washed away by his blood. And we can stand before you one day clean and ready to enjoy heaven. Bless us as we open your word. Give us mercy and grace. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I want us to consider the compliments of Christ this evening. And beginning, just thinking about the main point of this lesson is that Jesus Christ was not a negative person. I think at times we read his sermons or we see his interaction with people, and there's no doubt that there are times when Jesus, we would say, is negative in the sense of talking and saying, woe to you, or woe to this city. Be worse for the people than you, worse for you than will be for the people of Sodom on the final day. And calling the Pharisees hypocrites and all the things like that. We say, wow, Jesus was negative. He preached negative. He had a negative demeanor. And you see pictures again of people who will paint paintings of him or do artwork where He has his hand up and pointing at someone, and all of that is in Scripture. It's not that it's not there, but I don't believe it's the full character of Christ. There are times when Jesus was very complimentary of people. There were times when he was very heartfelt in how he dealt with people. There are times when he was very positive about the future. There are times when he took a woman like a woman caught in adultery and was very stern to those who brought her to him, but yet very compassionate in the sense where he said, look, they're not going to stone you and I'm not going to stone you for what you did. You don't need to be stoned. What you need to simply do is stop doing that and repent and go and sin no more. When you think about the character of Christ, yes, he preached a lot of sermons, both that we have recorded and other places where it says he preached in a town. But he really did use few words. In doing speech classes and English classes and writing and speaking and the things I've done over the years, they always talk about having an economy of words. Don't use five words if three words will do. Don't use three words if one word will do. Have a broad enough vocabulary so where you can really be concise in what you're trying to say. And Jesus was that way when he spoke. He said a lot in a few words. In Jesus' speech, you also see that he really wasn't into flattery. We know flattery is being overly complimentary to get favor with somebody. Usually there's some intent there. I'm going to go on and on about you so that you'll notice me, so that I can get something out of you. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't go on and on about people to get some sort of recognition from them. Jesus, of course, was not prejudiced in his speech. He would speak to tax collectors and even their homes. He spoke to the very powerful people. He spoke to men. He spoke to women. He spoke to Pharisees. He spoke to Nicodemus in the middle of the night. He spoke to people in broad daylight. And he preached. He had conversations. It didn't matter who that person was, what their socioeconomic standing was, what their profession was. He didn't have any prejudice in his speech. And he identified hypocrisy, however. We see that in Matthew 23 when talking about the Pharisees. He was one not to gloss over negative aspects of people's lives and their character. He was respected. He respected all people. He saw the dignity in people. He saw the value in people just by the fact that they were alive, just by the fact that they were on this earth. He said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And the only thing that mattered to him was whether or not somebody was saved or they were lost. We get caught up in all the other things about somebody. We just don't look at them and say, is this person saved or lost? That's what matters the most. That's the way Jesus looked at people. And I think above all, he was just simply objective. And that word could be applied to some of these other traits. He was objective. He wasn't prejudiced. He didn't respect some and disrespect others. He was simply objective. And I think we need to be that way in how we talk to people, and our character is to see somebody for who they are and be objective about ourselves. Not think we're the greatest person on earth, and also not think we're the worst person on earth. That we ought to be able to look at somebody who doesn't look like us in their race or their ethnicity or their religion or whatever the case may be, and just simply say, I want to judge this person's character. I don't want to judge the vain things. I just want to see who this person is. Jesus said we can judge fruit. We can judge what someone produces in their lives. That is the type of judgment we can do. Sees the fruit of their character. We see this in Jesus. And these are things that sometimes I think we can miss about him. His objectivity. The way he saw everyone for who they were and gave them dignity. What I want us to do is tonight or look at a few snapshots from Jesus' life and how he dealt with people and some compliments that he gave people. And identify the compliment and also see what we can do to get to that same point and for Jesus to say the same things to us. In John chapter 1, beginning verse 43, so the next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how did you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Jesus looked at this man and said, there is no deceit in you. He didn't go on and on to give a 30-minute speech about how great Nathanael was. He was being objective. He was saying, this is not a deceitful person. And how did he know this? He says he saw him before Philip ever called him. He saw Nathanael. It says, under the fig tree. He saw him in life. He saw him as he was, where he was. And so I saw you in another place. I saw you before you're standing in front of me right now. I've known you before you ever showed up today. The question is that it's actually more of a reminder to us about Jesus. That he is objective in how he deals with people, but also know that Jesus sees us when we think he's not looking. He sees us at all times, which is a good thing for us to remember, a thing that should motivate us, and a thing that's also very sobering. We think, oh, Jesus only listens to me, knows me when I'm praying. Jesus only notices when I'm in the church building and worship and having a Bible study. Jesus only sees me, knows me when I'm talking to somebody else about him. But he doesn't notice me any other place. Nathaniel may have thought that. Well, Jesus is going to notice me when I'm standing in front of him. Jesus said, no, I saw you somewhere else. Imagine Jesus walking down the hall of your work, where you work every day, and opening up the door of your office, walking by on your desk, or however you may be working, and just saying, I saw you today. He goes over to your house, knocks on the door. You answer the door, and there's Jesus, saying, can I come in and eat in your house like you did with Zacchaeus? I'm going to eat in your house today. If he did that, what would he see? What would be the environment look like? What would it sound like? What would be the interaction of the family? We think about it in those terms. I think it'll change kind of what we say and what we do. That Jesus, and this reminds us that Jesus, quote, you know, sees us, quote, under the fig tree, sees us in life, sees us in other places. Not just noticing it when we think we approach him. But notice that he had seen Nathaniel somewhere else, and he said, look, there's no deceit in this person. When you think of Jesus knowing you all the time, don't just look at that as, well, he's just noticing the sinful things. No, he notices the good as well. When you think nobody else notices, why do I get any attention for the good that I do? I do good day in and day out. I help this person, and I help this in my family, but my spouse doesn't even notice it, and nobody even cares about what I do. What's the point in doing it? We need to be reminded that Jesus saw this man somewhere, and he said, I know this man has good character. Wouldn't you need to be reminded that above all, Jesus is going to know when you do those things that are good, and this, when you serve him, that really ultimately doesn't matter if these other people notice or not? Look at Matthew chapter 15, another compliment that Jesus gave. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. Jesus went away from there, withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away, because she keeps shouting at us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. The compliment here, Jesus said to this woman, your faith is great. He said, I'm not here for you. I came to preach to the Jews. The message of the gospel is going to go to them first. Your people It's not time for your people yet, is what Jesus is saying. I came with a specific mission right now. But she wouldn't leave him alone. She said, have mercy on me. My daughter needs you. Lord, help me. He said, I can't give you the food yet that's reserved for somebody else. And she says, yes, but even though I am on the outside, as the Jews consider Gentiles, often describe them as dogs, he sort of uses their terminology and says, you know, what I'm giving right now is not for you yet. She said, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the table. If there's a little bit for me, I'll take a little bit. Yes, I know that you're here right now for another group, but if I can just take a little bit of what you have, my daughter can be healed. And because of that, Jesus says, you have great faith. Wouldn't that be great for us to be known that way? Her faith was great because her humility was great. She went and said, a little bit of Jesus is worth a lot more than anything I can give my daughter. I know that Jesus can heal, and just a little bit of Jesus is going to heal my daughter. And she was persistent in that, to the point where the disciples were saying, tell this woman to get away from us. She is annoying us. She is irritating us. Tell her to stop. And he says, you know, that is a great faith. She is putting 100% of her trust in me to heal her daughter. She does not have a little bit of interest in what I'm doing and what I'm saying. She doesn't have 50% interest in saying, well, I'll be a little bit of Jesus, but I'm really mostly going to do it myself. He said, no, she has 100% trust that I can heal her daughter. And that's what happened. She had great humility, therefore she had great faith. Is that how you are when you think of Christ? Is it 100% trust? 100% trust, or is it 50%? Is it 40%? Is it even 99%? And you leave the 1% out and say, well, if Christ doesn't get this right, if it doesn't work out, then I'll abandon him. We see a lot of people in Scripture who did that. Where is the level of your faith? Is it like her faith? Is it that persistent? What did he say about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11? Matthew chapter 11, beginning of verse 7, as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Maybe the greatest compliment Jesus ever gave, no one has been greater than John the Baptist. Now that's quite a compliment. Probably the lengthiest compliment Jesus ever gave. In describing his life, he said, what did you go out there to see in the wilderness? What were you expecting? What were your expectations of somebody like John the Baptist? You thought, wow, you're going to go see this prophet who's got an easy life, and if he's going to do this every day of his life, it's going to be, you know, he's going to be pretty comfortable. And Jesus said, no, he was opposite than all of your expectations. What are you sacrificing for Christ? What Jesus was describing about John the Baptist was somebody who lived complete sacrifice to the Lord. It really is something when you look around at the lives of many Christians, and again, not to judge them, because we can all look in the mirror and notice the same, but really we see so often that people live their lives as Christians and never really sacrifice anything. When it comes to their time, Jesus fits into the spare time. When it comes to their money, Jesus gets the leftover extra money. When it comes to their children, the Lord gets their children's time when everybody else gets, after everyone else gets their children's time. You look at all they do in their life, and they'll say, yes, I'm a Christian, maybe have even been baptized into Christ. But as they live their lives, you say, what have you sacrificed? What have you given up? What did you give away that was valuable to you? And said, I am simply doing this for the Lord. You can only answer that question, but it's a very important question. If we're going to wear the name of Christ, the one who made the ultimate sacrifice, shouldn't we be people who also make daily sacrifices? Take up your cross daily and follow me, Jesus said. Daily sacrifice. And then in Luke chapter 21, another compliment that Jesus gave. One, of course, you know very well. First four verses of Luke chapter 21. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all out of their surplus put into the offering. But she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. A compliment, of course, with she put in more than them all. Jesus, again, observing the lives of people, he's there at the temple treasury, and the contribution was a requirement under the law. And he's simply watching people do that. And he says, there's some that are putting in, he says, out of their surplus, out of their extra. And they might have a lot of extra. But as we saw, we're discussing with John the Baptist, these two compliments are very similar. They were making a sacrifice. Somebody might be able to give away $1 million. There are a lot of people on this earth that have an extra $1 million that they could give away. And that would be a tremendous blessing for somebody else to have a part of that $1 million. It could change someone's life. But it still might not be a sacrifice for that person. It'd be a great thing to do. And I hope people that have that much money to give away that they do give it away. But Jesus says, you know, I see people giving their surplus. They say the temple treasury had these big cisterns. They were really tall, kind of a trumpet shape, kind of wide at the top and narrow down at the middle and have a big base. And then as people will put in their coins and make a, you know, louder noise the more you put in. So you got a lot of attention. We kind of give our contribution very quietly in baskets, and we have paper and that sort of thing, bills and checks. You don't hear it. Don't hear how much somebody gives. It's not obvious to everybody else in the room, but it was in those days. But Jesus wasn't hard to see this. He could hear what was going on. Well, you couldn't hear what this woman was giving. Some versions say she was giving two mites. Latma or something along those lines is another term they use. It was the least. It would be like pennies today that we have in our currency. It was the least value coin in Palestine. And nobody else would notice that gift, but Jesus would. And he said, look what she just did compared to what all of these others did. She gave what would amount to the rest of us as nothing. So we base giving on the amount that's given, or the amount that's left over. Jesus had no idea what she might have had left over, although a widow in those days was very poor, had very little assistance. That's why so much of the Bible talks about taking care of widows. Whereas today, widows can live a better life than they did in Palestine 2,000 years ago. Probably didn't have much. Jesus wouldn't have necessarily known that. Wouldn't have much left over. He assumed by how much she gave, the fact she was a widow, she must have given it all. How much do you put in? Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. What do you put in? I think that's what people talk about at a funeral. I think people in eulogies spend their time talking about what the person put in. What they put into their work, what they put into their family, what they put into the church, what they put in. Here specifically, he's talking about the money she put in, literally put into the treasury. Thinking more figuratively, what do you put in? And the Bible talks about that principle. Whatever you sow, that's what you will reap. Whatever you put in, it comes back to you. Not like a math equation, but simply what you invest in the lives of people, well, that changes their lives. That comes out. What you invest in other ways, that comes out. It shows itself later. At funerals, people talk about what the deceased person put in. The more they put in, the more people who are there at the funeral, the more that it gets discussed, the loss of that person. I've preached funerals, I've attended funerals of people who had, were middle-aged and not by any means outlived their generation. Handful of people there, most of their family not there. The first funeral I ever preached in my life. I was asked to preach because the family didn't know any preacher, didn't attend any church anywhere. And there was, I believe, 8 people there. The woman was in her 50s and died of cancer. She had 4 children. 2 were there, all 4 living. 2 of the 4 attended. In the discussion with people who were there, you would hear just comments that were obviously very general about her. Didn't seem like many people had any sort of real relationship with her. It was very sad. It seemed like in her life she didn't put in very much. Because in the end there wasn't much that was given back. How much do you put in? If you do, put in whatever you have. It's not really about the amount. Again, it's about the sacrifice. It's about the faith. Whatever you put in, of course, will be noticed by Christ as he noticed that woman's gift. And it will bless you in this life and it will bless you in eternity. We need to remember that compliments are good. Jesus gave compliments. We want to be like Christ. We should give compliments. We should be objective. So a lot of times bad people start becoming good people when we start recognizing the good in their life and we tell them about it. Sometimes a lot of bad people we describe as bad people are that way because nobody's ever told them that they're any good. Nobody ever pointed out good things that they did, especially when they were children. They just told them all the bad things they ever did. I don't know how far just one sentence, one compliment, how far that will go. I was in a preacher meeting once, and somebody just had the idea. He said, this has nothing to do with being arrogant, nothing to do with being self-promoting, but I want to go around the room and everybody tell us your favorite compliment that you ever received. And it was very interesting to hear those answers and how many of those compliments had been given 20, 30 years before that man said what they were. But they were able to recall those in an instant. And say, this person who's long since passed away came up to me and said this. They wrote me a card and said this. And it happened at a time when they didn't even know it, but I was really discouraged. And things weren't good at home or things weren't good at work, and they never even knew that. But I got a little bit of boost because somebody said something nice. And it really helped me. And every person going around the room was able to do that. You could do that. I know everybody in this room could look back. And maybe something your parents said, maybe a neighbor, somebody at work, and you said, wow, that really made me feel good. Jesus did that. Notice, we've looked at several tonight. One sentence, two sentences. Because he was objective and he could see that in people. What we're trying to do, of course, is striving for the ultimate compliment of well done, my good and faithful servant. What Jesus said in that parable, the talents, but will say to us ultimately in the end, if we're faithful. That's the ultimate compliment. Is that we had just done well with the things that we were entrusted with by the Lord. We've been given God's word. We're responsible for God's word. You can respond to what's taught in God's word if you need to do so tonight. If you need to become a Christian, be baptized into Christ, or you need prayers tonight, we can pray with you, try to encourage you in some way, try to lift your spirits in any way. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing together.